Yeah, who I think about when she sings that song is Job. The part that says, when your world falls apart. My brother, his fell apart on him, didn't it? Amen. Amen. His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, you're talking like a foolish woman now. He said, naked I came into this world, and that's the way I'm going to leave. Hallelujah. So it wasn't hard for him at that point in time to take inventory, was it? Amen. You see, that's our problem. We've got so much clutter in our lives, we can't find a place to praise God, can we? Amen? Amen. Two things that ought to be an integral part of our life. Number one, prayer. Number two, praise. He said, enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with what? Praise. Praise. Now, if you want to stir God up, you just praise him. Amen. Then when you get God stirred up, he'll stir you and me up. Amen. That's what I'd like to see. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm tired of just going through motions. I want God to be real. Amen. And he is. You know how real he is? Just as real as you let him be. Hallelujah. I'm glad to be here today to worship him with you here in Calvary Baptist Church with Miss Monette. Amen. Miss Judy, Miss Sherlyn, Miss Margaret, all you other ladies and gentlemen that have come this way. And say, thank you, God, for being so good to us. Are you glad the air conditioner's working today? I know some of you are not, because you get cold. We're going to, next time they put them, I call them ninny blankets on sale. They got that real fuzzy side. I'm going to go buy a stack of them and put in here for people to get cold. Poor old Miss Ruth. First thing she does when the service is over is run out in the sunshine. I say, you better come in here where it's cool and wait. She said, oh, no. She said, I'm warming up. There's one thing I've learned in almost 75 years of life. You know what that is? People are different. People are different. And I guess that's what makes life entertaining. Amen? Amen. But it's so good to be with you in the house of the Lord. Good to see Miss Savannah, these other young ones with us this morning. Amen. Miss Baylor was on the front porch this morning when we pulled up. Amen. And so good to see her and all these other young ones. We love y'all. We appreciate you so much. God is so good. And we just thank God for each and every one of you. Amen. Glad Miss Brandy's shoulder's good enough. She can play the piano for us. Amen. We got one in waiting over here that's getting ready to start just any day. I know. Amen. She may have to do like my sister did. My sister turned her face to the wall to play when we started the church in the house. She couldn't look at everybody. She was that nervous. But that's all right. Got the job done, didn't it? Amen. And that's what matters. Hallelujah. Good to see you. Open your Bibles this morning. For the final time to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. I promise you I'm going to finish this up this morning or just quit. It's terrible that I cannot preach a simple sermon and a short sermon, but that's what it is till somebody else comes along. Amen. We've been talking about the reality of hell, Matthew chapter 25. This is our third message on that in preparation for preaching on voices from hell. It's hard to comprehend the urgency of the voices from hell if you don't understand what hell is. Amen. So that's what we're talking about today, and then we will move on next week. We've almost finished this series. I've probably been preaching on all these about a year. I don't know what I'll do next. I guess I'll just quit. Sit down and let one of y'all get up here and preach for me. Amen. You know, I'd rather be fed than feed, hadn't you? I'd rather be fed than cook, hadn't you? You ladies said, oh, yeah, that's why we like to go out and eat. Amen. But I got to admit, I do enjoy feeding. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus returns to this earth, sets up his throne. Here's what he says. We're only going to read two verses this morning. Verse number 41. Then shall he say also unto them that are on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, we learned that last week. We have found thus far that hell is a precise place. Specific words used for specific parts, if you will, of hell. And we found that hell is a prepared place. God did not prepare hell. He did not design hell for man to go there. He designed it, as he said here, for the devil and his angels. Who are his angels? They are the angels in heaven that chose to rebel against God under the leadership of Lucifer. He said, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Amen. I will ascend higher than God. Amen. And he talked, the Bible implies, a third of the angels of going with him. Well, God prepared a place for them. Amen. And they're all there. Some of them are already there, but they will all find themselves there. Now, these angels are going there because they followed the devil. Now, there's one thing you have in life being created in God's image. You have volition. You have choice in life. Amen? You have a choice of who you will follow. You have a choice as to what you will believe. You have a choice as to who and what you will live for. And if your choice in life is to follow Satan, to live for the devil, to follow his word more than the word of God and God himself, then you will find yourself in the place where the devil is going to find himself. Always headed there. And very soon, Revelation 12 says, he's going to be cast down to the earth and he will be full of anger and wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Now, that's a good lesson for us to learn from the devil, my friend. We don't know how long we've got on this earth, do we? Now, God's blessed me to be here almost 75 years. But my friend, it's a miracle I made it this far. Some of you could probably say the same thing. But I want to tell you something. In all the cemeteries, there's little graves, there's medium-sized graves, there's large graves. Amen. We don't know how much time we have. So it's important that we determine and decide today who we're going to follow in this life. We will either follow Jesus Christ, who died for our sins into glory and eternity, or we will follow Satan if we decide to follow him to his place of eternity, which is known as the lake of fire or hell. Let's read one other verse, verse 46. These same ones, he says, shall go away into everlasting punishment. So we too see two descriptions of hell in these two verses. We see in verse 41, it's pictured as everlasting fire. And in verse 46, it's pictured as everlasting punishment. But there's that tremendous conjunction. The righteous will go where? Into life eternal. So we've seen already in the last two messages that hell is a prepared place, that it is a populated place. We read in Revelation 21, who all will be in hell. The Bible is easy to understand if you just read it. If you want to know whether you're going to hell or not, read those individuals that the Bible says are going to be there and see if you fit in one of those categories. If you find yourself fitting in one of those categories, you might ought to re-examine your life and your relationship with God. So hell is a populated place. Do you know what the prophet Isaiah said? He said, hell hath enlarged itself to receive thee at thy coming. How big is hell? Hell is as big as it needs to be. You know how big heaven is? I figured it out one time by what the Bible tells us about it. It's much larger than it needs to be. So there's room for all. Hallelujah. Amen. But it's also described as everlasting punishment. Now, we sang about God being holy. That's one of his attributes. He is holy. That means because God is holy, he has to judge sin. Because he's holy, but he's not only holy. Another attribute that he has, I may start teaching on these on Wednesday night. By the way, we do have church on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, prayer meeting and Bible study. Amen. So if you're available, you're free, you come. We learn more and more of the Word of God. At least I do. I enjoy it. Amen. And so we find that it is a place of everlasting punishment because God is just. What does that mean? It's a sad thing to say, my friend, but there are some people who have lived in the past. There are some people who are living in the present, dare I say, that deserve to be in hell. Now, friend, I'm not going to put them there, and really, I don't want them to be there, but they can't go to heaven. Only changed people go to heaven, my friend. My wife, I have to watch her real close. She likes to watch these programs about serial killers and people like that, forensic files and all this. And she's watching some the other day about these individuals that capture children and do terrible things to them and kill them. And when I watch that, my blood comes up in my face and I say, there's one there deserves to be in hell. Why? Because that's a justice. That's a just place for him to be. Now, he has time to repent before he leaves this world, but more than likely, he's gone too far. He's a reprobate and he's headed for hell just like a chicken to the coop. Amen? Amen. God is just. And there are people who deserve to go to hell. And God's prepared a place for that. Amen. And so, hell is a punishing place. Jehovah Witnesses came to my door one day, the gate. I'd go meet them. And of course, I'd play stupid. As I said, it's not hard for me to do. And they'd go through all of their stuff and all. And when they finally got through and thought they had a hook in my jaw, I would say, well, what about Jesus? Because they don't ever mention Jesus. They focus on Jehovah. But what they're totally ignorant of is that Jesus is Jehovah. Yes, he's God Almighty. He was manifest in the flesh. Now he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And I'd say, well, what about Jesus, where does he fit into all that? Oh yeah, Jesus. And then they'd go off a little bit on Jesus. And then I would say something like, well, he's the only one that can keep us out of hell, ain't he? Well, see, I knew they didn't believe in hell. And then I would say, do you believe that whenever I die, I'm like a dog, my dead carcass lies? Or it's buried or thrown in the river or whatever it is. I'm just like that dog. Yes, yes, that's what you are. I said, well, where's the incentive to live for God? I'll go out here and live like hell my whole life, not worry about no consequences, whatever I do. And whenever my time comes to leave this world, I might just take you with me. There's no consequences. That's why we see the evil in the world today, because we have lived through a generation of parents that have failed their children. They send them diligently to a schoolhouse to learn many things they have no business learning, and we stop bringing them to the house of God to learn about the real things and the important things of life. You believe that? I do. Amen. So hell is a punishing place. We see a description of this place called hell and the things that are involved in this in the Bible. I want you to flip back the same book, the book of Matthew, to chapter number 8. And we're going to go through five descriptions of hell. 5 descriptions of hell. The first description of hell is pictured as darkness. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 11. Now Jesus has just healed a Gentile. He marvels at the faith of these individuals. And he tells the Jews this. Look what he says. Those who believe, they will sit down in the kingdom of God. Chapter 8, verse 11 of Matthew. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked, but why didn't it say the north and the south? Well, maybe one day we'll talk about it, but we don't have time this morning. But that's interesting. And they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, who is that? That's the Jew, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see two characteristics of hell revealed right there. First characteristic we see is darkness. Cast out into outer darkness. The picture there is of a banquet. The Jewish belief was that when Messiah came, he would hold a great banquet in the kingdom of God. You remember a week or so ago, we talked about the Pharisee that stood and said, that was Sunday school, blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God. Big religious man. Amen. Jesus said, those who should have went in the kingdom, because they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who revealed the reality and truth of faith in God and the Word of God to them, but they rejected it and depended on their own righteousness. He said they won't be in the kingdom. They'll be cast. Now that's an interesting word. You'll see it related to there. Cast out into outer darkness. I want to tell you something this morning. There's not a soul alive when the judgment bar of God is set who will voluntarily jump into the lake of fire. No, sir. They will do everything, say everything that they possibly can to get out of being thrown into that lake of fire. But the Bible says they will be cast in there. That's what he said. They'll be cast into outer darkness. Now, there's two things that you can apply to this, and probably both of them work. Darkness can be pictured as literal darkness. Have you ever been in the dark? I'm not talking about a little light. I'm talking about the dark, where you cannot see your hand in front of your face. That's something, ain't it? Now, I am told that, and I don't know, I ain't been there, that the darkness on the dark side of the moon, that if you insert your hand in a shadow that may be there, that you don't even see the hand. It disappears just like it does if you were in that state of absolute darkness. It could mean literal darkness. How can there be fire and darkness? Have you ever had a fire at night on a cloudy night when there was no moon to see? You have darkness and you have light, amen. But you understand, you don't comprehend this literal darkness. You don't even come close. But then again, it can mean something else. It can mean spiritual darkness. You see, I don't care if you're a child of God, if you're saved today, or if you're anybody else in this world today, you are exposed to spiritual light. The Word of God has been preached all the way around this world. It's a very interesting study to have. Amen. And spiritual light and the knowledge of God has gone around this globe. Thank God to the church and the missionaries that we've sent around this globe. So even a man who doesn't go to church is exposed to spiritual light every time he drives by a church. Every time he drives by a cemetery. That's the first thing I tell people that say, well, I don't believe in God. I'll say, well, do you believe in death? Well, it's kind of hard to deny that one, ain't it? Amen. Because we've all got folks that are there. Amen? Well, then guess what? Whether you believe in God or not, friend, one day you're going to have to deal with death. You might ought to think about that. Amen? Spiritual darkness, amen. It's pictured as darkness. It's pictured as a place of torment and pain. What's going to be the reaction of being cast into the outer darkness? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Greek word literally means wailing, not simply whimpering, not simply crying, but wailing, crying with all that you've got. And the literal word for gnashing of teeth means the grinding of teeth. Why do you normally grind your teeth? And I'm not talking about in your sleep, something like that. People grind their teeth when they're in extreme pain. How many of y'all watch Gunsmoke? Some of them old westerns. Some guy gets shot. Doc's got to take the bullet out of him. What do they do a lot of times? They'll put something in their teeth. Why? To keep them from grinding their teeth and grinding them off, amen. And so we see that it is a place of torment and suffering, and the Bible describes it as a place where the worm dieth not. Oh, man. You know, all of God's people, when they're resurrected, what happens when they're resurrected? They get a brand new body. The Bible says, just like His glorious body. Hallelujah. What kind of bodies the people in hell got? I know you probably have never dug up a grave, have you? If you have, don't tell me. I don't want to have to testify to anything in court. But I haven't dug one up either, but I've seen plenty of dead people. And one thing about watching the forensic files, they can decide how long a body has laid in the woods by looking at the kind of eggs, fly eggs, bug eggs that have been laid in the carcass. Jesus said hell is a place where the worm dieth not. Now, He's comparing hell to Gehenna. Remember, we talked about it, the garbage dump that burned continually, where all of the waste was, which meant there were what there? Worms there. Amen. Amen. So, listen, I want you to know something, my friend. The person opens their eyes in hell. I want to tell you something. The Bible says there's worms there. I don't understand it. I don't need to. And I don't want to try to comprehend it. I'm just going to believe what Jesus said, that the worm dieth not. Some people say the worms are demons. I don't know. I don't really think so. I believe it's a literal worm. May I say something? You don't want to go to hell. It's a place of torment, a place of darkness. It is a place of pain. Luke chapter 16, that we'll begin in next week. That rich man opened his eyes and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom in paradise. And he cried out to Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water. Now, this is something I've never understood, except it shows you, it amplifies, it exaggerates the pain and thirst in hell. If I was going to ask for something to be brought to me, son, I'd ask for a bucket of water, wouldn't you? He said, send him, just let him dip his finger. You see, he didn't think he was asking too much, did he? Dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue that he may cool my tongue. Why? He said, for I am tormented in this place. Hell is a place of pain, bodily pain. I don't want to focus on that, but I will tell you what Revelation chapter 21 says. There shall be no more death, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. Amen. Now, I don't question God, but I'll tell you what. In times in life when I've had a toothache, if you're going to get a toothache, you're going to get it on a weekend. I have to ask myself, God, why did you put nerves in teeth? I don't see what purpose they serve. I'm sure they do. But I tell you what, this thing's a killing me. Huh? No more pain. We'll have a body like Christ. Hallelujah. Poor man in hell is going through pain. Not only that, is a place of fire. Now, here the agnostic answers, and he says, how can anybody burn forever in a lake of fire and not burn up? Well, my answer is this. You better answer that question before you leave this earth. Amen. Amen. Number one, you and I don't understand the fire that's there. We know it's a tormenting fire, but it does not consume. There are those who believe in soul annihilation after death, that whenever you die, that you are destroyed, you're annihilated, and you no longer exist. That's where the Jehovah's Witnesses got that idea. It existed before they did. Amen. But the Bible doesn't teach that. When it talks about something being destroyed, doesn't mean that it doesn't exist anymore. We could boil water here, and before long that pot would be empty. Did I destroy the water? No, I just changed its state, didn't I? It turned into vapor and steam. It still existed. If I had one of them, you ever build stuff out of ice cream sticks when you was a kid? We saved our ice cream sticks. You see, we didn't have all of these toys, but you're not interested in that. But we used to build things out of those ice cream sticks and houses and stuff, and I could stomp that thing into a bunch of pieces, but guess what? I broke it, but I didn't destroy it, did I? No. That's foreign language to the Bible. Hell is a place of fire, but the body is not consumed. He said that these on the left hand were cast into what? Everlasting fire. I had somebody ask me one time, you're not one of them hellfire and brimstone preachers, are you? Well, now how are you going to answer that? You're trying to get somebody to come to church and visit, you know. You just answer reluctantly, well, I don't like to preach on it, but yes, I do have to preach on it because it's Bible. Amen. Amen. You that have been going here now, I've been here 20 years with y'all. You've heard me preach a lot before we lost Brother Ike, our pastor. How many times you heard me preach on hell? Not a whole lot, have you? Amen. You haven't. I don't like to preach on it, but I'll tell you this. It is real. It is a place of darkness. It is a place of pain. It is a place of fire. It's a place of torment, punishment, but it also is a place of separation. Separation. You see, therein is the justice of God. God could not let a serial killer, a child molester, and Adolf Hitler into heaven, and heaven still be heaven. That would not be just. Even the others who were in heaven, would it be? Amen. It is a place of separation where an individual will be forever separated from all that is good, all that is godly, all that is enjoyable in life. They'll be forever separated from it. I'll be honest with you, I cannot imagine a place like that. And if it wasn't for the Bible, I would absolutely refuse to believe it. Hell is a punishing place. Finally, hell is a permanent place. A permanent place. The book of Revelation. I'm going to flip over there and read you a verse. Revelation chapter 14, the last book in the Bible. I want you to listen to what it says. Revelation 14 and verse number 11. Let's start with verse 10. Revelation 14, verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Who's he talking about here? He's talking all of them who worship the beast, the image of the beast. Son, it's coming just as fast as it can. and the world will fully welcome it. They shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented, this one that follows the devil, that worships the Antichrist. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Hell is a permanent place. Now, I know the Catholics teach the doctrine of purgatory. It's not in the Bible. I wouldn't count on it. The purpose of purgatory, according to them, is that if you die and you haven't confessed some of your sin, then you pay for that sin in purgatory. Friend, you can't pay for your sin. You can be punished for your sin, pay for your sin in that way, but you cannot pay for your sin in order to access God. Only one can pay for your sin. That's the one who died, gave up his eternal robes of glory, and was crucified on a cruel, rugged cross, amen, in order to pay for your sins. Hallelujah. Brother, when he said, "It is finished," son, it was finished. I saw some fellow, I don't want to use the word clown, but some people might want to, on the TV the other day preaching that Jesus died on the cross and he descended into hell to pay for our sins. He didn't pay for our sins by going to hell, my friend. He paid for our sins by shedding his blood on the cross. He was a sinless man when he died. Hell can't get a hold of a sinless man. No, he didn't pay for our sins. When he died on that cross, my friend, the next to the last thing he said was, "It is finished." What was he talking about when he said it was finished? Atonement was finished. The payment for sin was taken care of. Now there was the blood of the sinless one who could cover the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah. Amen. Hell's a permanent place. It's a final place. There is no second chance. Book of Ecclesiastes says this, "As a tree falleth, so shall it lie. As a tree falleth, so shall it lie." What's the meaning of that proverb? The state that you leave this world in is the state you're going to be in forever. So my friend, when you close your eyes in death, you will either open them in eternity to be present with the Lord, or you will open your eyes like that rich man in the torments of hell. Don't you think that's a pretty important decision for a man to make? Hell is a punishing place. Hell is a permanent place. But thank God, I'm going to close with this note. Hell is a preventable place. I can say to every one of you today, you don't have to go to hell. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you what that is. That ain't the gospel, but that's good news. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Why don't you have to go to hell? Because you have an opportunity to get right with a holy and a just God. Because he not only has an attribute of holiness and justice, but another one of his tremendous attributes is love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would" what? "Should not perish." Number one on the list. You don't have to go to hell, because a way has been made for you and me to escape it. Hallelujah. How is that, my friend? Through Jesus. No other religion will offer you in this globe a Savior. Every other religion in this world implies and teaches that you save yourself or you're regenerated into some other kind of creature. Only Christianity presents a Savior who's able to save a poor, lost sinner. Friend, you do not have to go to hell. Hallelujah. So, that means that if you do go to hell, that was your choice. You made the wrong choice. Now, there's only two reasons that you would make the wrong choice. Here they are. Number one, you didn't believe in hell. I don't believe in hell. So you don't make any choice. You see, that's the thing about these choices. You're making one of them, whether you want to or not. Amen. I don't believe in hell, so I ain't got to make no choice. Second reason is you don't think that you're going to go there. I'm just as good as anybody else. I'm as good as that bunch down there at that church house. If they're going to heaven, bless your heart, I'm going to heaven. That's the way man thinks. He includes everything in his little mathematical formula except God. Now, here's what the agnostic says. Don't tell me that a God that says that he loves his children, his creation, that he will put them in hell. You see, they want to accept and comprehend the attribute of love that God has, but he does not want to accept the attribute of holiness, our justice. Now, learn this right now about the attributes of God. Are you ready? One attribute cannot render another attribute or the rest of his attributes null and void. And so since man was born a sinner into this world, God had to do something about it because man can't do anything about it. Amen? And that's why he sent Jesus. Amen. His holiness demanded that no sinner ever approach him. How many of you remember what happened in the Old Testament when the Shekinah glory of God was in the Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat? What happened when somebody went in there or went in there at the wrong time, the wrong way? Nadab and Abihu come to mind right off the bat. God killed them. They did not satisfy the holiness of God. What are we going to do with the justice of God? Therefore, we have to come to a conclusion about this question. Do I deserve to go to hell? Well, I remember when Jack Taylor witnessed to me, I remember telling him, I'm not a bad guy. I've never killed anybody, never stole anything, murdered nobody, la, 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 la. I pretty much quit there because I was guilty of everything else. And what I was saying was simply this. Well, Jack, I don't deserve to go to hell. And that's the way I felt about it. But I want to tell you, 4 months later, after God worked on me, you know what conclusion I came to? I do deserve to go to hell. And friend, until you come to a place where you realize that you are a sinner, not because of what you've done, but because of what you are. You need to know that. That's why we deserve hell. And when we realize that we are sinners, then we go to looking for a Savior. It might be religion. It might be rehabilitation. Any number of things. But what it needs to be that will really do the job is redemption. Friends, beloved, you don't have to go to hell. It is a preventable place. Please, please do not go to hell. Amen. Now, at the end of every service, you know what we do? We stand and together and we sing a song. Formerly, that song would be called an invitational hymn. What is that? That's a time when we sing. You having had time to consider the Word of God and consider yourself in relation to what the Word of God says, to give you an opportunity that if you realize there's some place you fall short, you can come to God and make that right. You say, preacher, I can do it right here in my seat. You can, and I hope you'll do that. But if you need to be saved, I sure wish you'd come down here and give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? You don't have to go to hell. Jesus made a way When he was going away, they said, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the way. We know what you're saying, but we don't know which way you're going. We don't know where you're going. He said, I am the way, the truth, and to life. Then here's another thing he said right after it. No man cometh unto the Father. Now, who's the Father? God Almighty. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have salvation. If you don't have Jesus, you have no guarantee that when you close your eyes in death, you won't be forever separated from all that is godly, from members of your own family. Oh, my soul, what a terrible thing. But guess what? You don't have to go. Hallelujah. Come on, Brother Hayward.